a brief review of the summer training, semi-annual summer
training, which was on the crystallization study of Ezekiel, which is a continuation. We also studied Ezekiel in the way of crystallization last winter. So this is a continuation. And I'd just like to mention, what is crystallization study? Typically, when you study the Bible, you may go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to see what are the contents, what is the interpretation of the contents, what is the meaning of those contents, and how we can apply those meanings. To study the word in a crystallized way, I think in the way we use this term, is to pull out the gems that are in the books of the Bible and the things that are of value. So we're not studying Ezekiel chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but we're studying crystal by crystal. And what is a crystal? Well, in our view, a crystal is something that is valuable. And what we see in the Word, in the Bible, that is valuable is that the Bible unveils God's purpose to us. It unveils God's economy or God's way to accomplish His purpose. This is a grand view of what the Bible presents to us. So a crystal or a gem is something that shines forth God's economy. And furthermore, as any crystal has, there are many faces. So we're not just studying the crystal from the point of view of Ezekiel, but to see the crystal, we have to see how it's presented in many books of the Bible. So we'll be covering 6 of the 12 messages, so at least 6 crystals in Ezekiel, but we'll be pulling in different portions from the Bible to see this crystal in many different angles. As an overview, I would just say that Ezekiel, this portion of Ezekiel that we were in the past week or two, is very much on God's building. Of course, the last several chapters of Ezekiel presents a view of God's temple that is not anywhere else in the Bible. In fact, the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, the rebuilt temple, none of them looked like what Ezekiel saw. So this is a very unique vision. And from this vision, we can see that God's eternal purpose is to have a building. And that building is not a physical building, but it's a mingling of Himself with His chosen people. God's building is a mingling of God in His divinity with humanity. And so whatever He's doing among His people and among even the nations of the earth is to gain this building. That's why we want to focus on and emphasize God's building. It's His central work today. One particular verse that touched me was Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 4. It says, "And the man said to me," me being Ezekiel, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and set your heart on all that I show you, because for this purpose you have been brought here, that it may be shown to you. Tell all that you see to the house of Israel." So this is the introduction to that vision of that building. We need to see it, we need to hear it, and then we need to speak it out. So, as Brother Frank mentioned, we will have this morning 6 brothers to give 6 10-minute portions, up to 10 minutes. It will be me, then Brother Roger, then Brother Robert, then Brother Frank, then Brother Juan, and then Brother James. Oh, Peter, sorry. Not Brother Juan, Brother Peter, and then Brother James. And I think, if it's okay with you brothers, to help facilitate the time, if we could have someone ding the piano when we get to 9 minutes. Okay? Is someone there? And then, when you hear the piano, you'll have 1 minute left. Okay, so you can start the timer on me. Amen. Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I would like to cover just one point from message 1. And the message was titled, "The Dry Bones Being Enlivened to Become an Exceedingly Great Army." And the two pieces of wood being joined together for the building of the house of God. I will just cover the matter of this vision of the dry bones. I won't cover the two pieces of wood. In Ezekiel 37, verses 1 and 2, I'll read them to you. It says, "The hand of Jehovah came upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of Jehovah and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass all around among them, and there were very many on the surface of the valley, and they were also very dry." So not a very good picture. A valley full of bones, and the bones were dry. Then, if you go to verse 11, the Lord explains what these bones are. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.'" The bones are God's people. "Now they say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely.'" So we begin in this state of being dry, very dry, being dead, and you could even say being scattered about, disjointed. This was the condition of God's people. And perhaps, maybe at the end of the long day, you may feel this way. Disjointed, very far from the Lord, having nothing to do with God's building or God's testimony, and very dry. So, of course, that's a problem. How can God have a body or a building when all his people are dry, dead, and scattered about? Furthermore, in verse 12 of the same chapter, he says, "Now I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves." So not only are we dry, dead, and scattered about, we're also buried. We're also entombed in a grave. For example, you may be buried in a grave of sins, right? Your sins prevent you from contacting God. Your sins take you very far away from God's presence. You may be buried by the world. You may be buried by the anxiety of the world. There are many things that could bury us and prevent us from being coming alive. But the Lord is in the business of making us alive. Amen. So in verse 12, he says, "I will open your graves. I open your graves and bring you up out of your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live." There's another verse in the New Testament which is very similar. John 5:25, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and it is now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So the Lord comes to make us living by his word, by his speaking. And in Ezekiel, he actually doesn't speak to the bones, but he tells Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the bones." So the Lord's word comes to the bones through the prophet Ezekiel. And let's go back to verse 4. So Ezekiel sees the bones, and the Lord says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Lord, you know." And then the Lord says in verse 4, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah.' Thus says the Lord Jehovah to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you will know that I am Jehovah.'" So the word comes to us and it makes us alive. It even makes us whole, and not only brings us together, but even clothes us with the joints and sinews and with the flesh. So Ezekiel obeyed, and he prophesied as he was commanded. And what happened? There was a noise. Suddenly there was a clattering. All the bones began to move and to clatter and to rattle. And they came together, bone with bone. This is because they were prophesied over. And then the sinews came on, the flesh, the skin came on, and you see full bodies. But there was still no breath in them. Verse 8 says, I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh came back, and skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So now we have recovered the bones, we've recovered the body, but they're still not alive. There's still no breath of life. So then the Lord said in verse 9, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Sometimes when we speak the word, the bones clatter together, but we need to speak again for the wind to come, for the breath to come. And of course he did, and there was a wind, and the wind became a breath to the bodies. And those bodies became alive. They actually became alive, and it says they became a great army. The great army, you could say, is a corporate body, right? The army is only an army when it functions as one. And the army is for reclaiming the land for God's kingdom. God's kingdom, God's city, and God's temple. So the army is for God's building. I appreciate that all through these messages in Ezekiel, in this crystallization study, the brothers unveiled to us not only the vision of God's building, but also the practice of God's building. In one critical message, was titled Being Measured by the Building of God. And we measure ourselves in our daily life by many things. One great thing that we measure ourselves by is morality, right? Am I behaving in a righteous way? Am I doing things in a correct way, ethically, and right? And this is good. In fact, God's law is a big part of the moral standard. But it is not enough to match the standard of God's building. Another way we may measure our daily living is by spirituality. We may say, well, morality is one thing, but I want to be a spiritual person. So I will set a spiritual standard for myself to spend time with the Lord 1 hour a day, or to read 3 chapters of the Bible a day, or to meet with believers several times a week. These could be spiritual standards. And even these, while they are good and necessary, are not up to the standard of God's building. So all through these messages, we saw not only the vision of the building, but we saw how we are measured by the building, how our daily living can meet the standard of the building. Measuring is always to judge whether the thing can fit into the thing that you're building, right? If it's measuring too short, there will be a gap. If it's measured too long, it won't fit. So to be measured by the building means that our living can enable us to fit into God's building, can make us buildable. And when it comes down to our daily living, our being with the saints, our touching the Lord, are all of these matters fitting us into God's building? I appreciate this very much. And in this message, message one, we need to be those bones who are clattering together. Amen. We need to gather together to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. And we need to speak to one another, ministering to one another by prophesying, Amen. So that we can get the living breath, Amen. And become God's army. Amen.
Can you hear me okay? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. So good. Hallelujah. To enjoy the Lord and to enjoy Him in His Word. So what I'm sharing is message two, and it's really almost like the second half of what Brother Israel started to open. Thank you, Brother, for being the first olive out of the jar, which is always the hard one, so that I could share on the second part, which is this matter of prophesying, right? Amen. So it has been said that in the book of Ezekiel, in the first message, that there are three great chapters in this book. Chapter one, which we spent our time on at the last training, enjoying the visions there. But also in chapter 37, concerning this vision of the bones and the two pieces of wood joined together, representing the joining of the kingdom of Judah and also the kingdom of the northern tribes of Israel together to be the house of God, right? They were cast asunder for some time, but the Lord desired to bring them back together. And also in chapter 47, and there'll be more sharing on that a little later, so I won't get into that. But this message is the practice of prophesying for building up the church as an exceedingly great army. And, you know, for those of you who have been among us for some time, you realize what we mean by prophesying. If you're new among us, you may not understand what we mean, or you may have a kind of a colloquial understanding of this word prophesy, which many have this understanding, that it means to foretell the future. But strictly speaking, I mean, that is true. That is one of the functions of prophesying. Of course, if we speak the Lord's word and the Lord is speaking about the future, then actually we are foretelling the future because God is, He is the omnipotent God and does all things well. And those things will come to pass. But more so, the prophets in the Old Testament ushered in Christ. Hallelujah. Brother Lee said the prophets did not fail God, because they ushered in Christ. So the prophets are speaking for God and speaking forth God. And of course, we would even say speaking for Christ and speaking forth Christ. So it's not just talking, it is speaking and ministering the very Christ who is within us into others. And that brings life. So as our brother shared in this section, we had some bones that were very dry. Very many, very dry, and all the bones were separate. You know, I was very actually touched by the words of a brother from West Texas. So I thought about you saints when you arrived from Austin. He used this word to describe very dry. He said, not just dead, dead, which is really dead. And he used that word to describe his own experience of being enlivened by the Lord and brought back into function. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. On the one hand, their bones refer to our experience of regeneration, when we surely were dry bones. But on the other hand, experientially, we may experience this over and over again. And I have to confess that I started off the week very well, enjoying Christ, the video training, and then work took me sideways for about 5 days. And I knew that I was going to be sharing on this word this morning, and I was just like, Lord, come, oh breath, breathe on my bones right now. Right? You just come to the word, and your mind is like this, and it's like you're reading, and nothing's getting in. But I tell you, prophesy to the breath. Amen. I love that. Oh, that's a capital O, breath. Amen. Call on Him. The Spirit will come. He will enliven our rattling bones, and He will put breath in us so that we may prophesy. Amen. So this is great because in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we see the Lord's prophecy. He says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This great prophecy that the Lord desires to build the church. And as our brother pointed out, God's building is the central work today, and that's the focus in this crystallization study, is that God desires to have the building. So, from Matthew 16:18, you know, the Lord desires to build the church, and he will build it, even against the attempts of the gates of death and Hades to disrupt that effort. But I will say this, that the next verse I want to share is 1 Corinthians 14:4, which says that he who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but he who prophesies builds up the church. Actually, we all have a part in building up the church. We can. It's a glorious portion the Lord has given to each one of us to prophesy. To prophesy and have a part in fulfilling the Lord's greatest prophecy, that he would build his church. Isn't that glorious? It's glorious. But again, concerning prophesying, it's a matter not just of knowing and telling, but it is a matter of touching the Spirit. This message was quite good. But before we get into any of those things, we cannot miss this first most important point, which is that it is a matter of loving the Lord. If we are not loving the Lord, having an intimate relationship with him, you may tell a lot, you may speak a lot, but it may be a sounding brass, right? Without the experience of that loving touch with Christ, what words will come out of our mouth? You know, how will they minister to others? They may not. They may actually be a kind of, you know, like you had garlic salad for lunch at work, you know? But rather, let us enjoy Christ. And let us enjoy him how? Every day. Redeeming the time. Every morning. It was so good. I have to tell one other thing, which was that the Lord wants to spend time with us in the morning. And the Lord had an appointment with me this morning. And it was really good. You know, I didn't set the alarm clock. But the Lord sent two alarm birds outside of our window this morning. One, there's many birds that come and they make beautiful sounds at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. But these birds, one of them sounded like a car alarm and the other one sounded like a digital alarm clock. And it was like, the Lord's like knocking. It's time to touch me. I'm here. Wake up. That's so good, right? To have that kind of contact with the Lord, a loving contact with the Lord. So praise the Lord. We need to redeem the time. We need to get into have such a loving touch with the Lord. And also, you know, this message gets into the matter of the elements, that on the one hand, we have to study, right? There's a human element to prophesying. If we have no knowledge of the Word of God, what will we prophesy? We could just say, wow, I got saved, and that's very good. But to build the church, we have to be in the New Testament teaching. We have to be in the ministry, you know, getting into the riches. We have to read the Bible. And again, this matter of, on the human side, we're learning, we're even studying, but we wouldn't want it to be in the way of just knowledge, right? There's a danger there. Eventually, you know, we want our kids to learn, we want them to be smart, but we don't want them to be know-it-alls, right? And this can happen too. Oh, I know that. And then the flow stops. Someone's sharing their enjoyment. I know that. Oh yeah, and this and that. And you share all the footnotes, and then it was like, oh, okay. But it quenches the spirit. But rather that genuine, sincere touch with him enables us to be able to have a flowing fellowship that just enriches. It enriches us. So praise the Lord. We need to study. We also need to have that touch with the Spirit, that divine part, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Without that, we're really lacking so much. And I believe it was D.L. Moody who said, we have to prepare. He was a famous gospel preacher from the 1800s. We have to prepare as if there's no spirit. That's on the human preparation, study side. And then, after we prepared, we have to forget our preparation and let the Spirit speak. And I feel like that's really true. We have to get into the things, and then we just have to let the Spirit pour forth and minister Christ to others. So there's that. And then there's also a need for revelation, right? We have to have a proper revelation. Otherwise, we could build, but we might be building over here, right? When the Lord is building here. We need to see the vision, right, of God's economy. And we also need the light from the Spirit to enlighten us concerning the situation with the saints. You could give a certain word to one, and it might be right on the mark, but that same word to this one doesn't hit the mark. For that, we have to have the Spirit's illuminating to illuminate the situation with all of our dear brothers and sisters. Okay, I just got my grace note over here, so I need to wrap this up. But I just want to say that the way to get into the Word, the brothers have shared with us about the PSRP, right? To pray, read over the Word, to touch the Spirit in the Word, and to recite. You know, I feel like my memory is not as good now as it was when I was younger. Hallelujah. I feel like I can't remember as well, but actually we can remember, and we just need to just give ourselves to that. Spend that time to be able to recite the Word. Actually, we have a lot of capacity to recite. We just don't utilize it that much. We just sort of carry on in our way. But the Lord would like us to endeavor to get into these things, to be constituted with the Word, and to be enlightened by the ministry, to be able to speak and to build up the church. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So prophesying builds up the church. But you can say that's the procedure, the way that God does it. But with what substance? How does the God really build up the church? This crystal is message number 6, which is titled The Son of Man and the Humanity of Jesus for God's Building. In the prior training, 6 months ago, there was a message, message 8, titled A Man on the Throne. This one is The Son of Man and the Humanity of Jesus for God's Building. These two messages may be similar, but they're actually different. They show two different intentions and two different destinations of God's building. Actually, it corresponds, I realize, with Genesis 1:26, where God's desires that man would express God and rule for God. In the first message, it showed us that the man was created and destined for the throne of God, for the throne, right? To rule with God. His intention is that man would rule, reign, administrate with God in oneness with God, and that God, that man would have God's dominion and reign in life to defeat God's enemy. Genesis 1:26 says that God gave man dominion over everything. And then Romans 5:17 says, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And this has to do with God's move on the earth, right? And this is his intention, that man would rule for the Lord. But the other aspect is, in this message, it shows us that the humanity that God designed was purposed for God's building. I'm not saying that man is for God's building, but humanity is for God's building. Humanity has not only to do with man. I was looking it up in the dictionary this morning. It has to do also with man's character, what man is, how man carries himself, how he speaks. This is what God is looking for. He created us in God's likeness, right? And the intention was that this God would be able to build himself into this man, to form God's habitation, a house for God's, not only for God's expression, but for also for his rest and satisfaction. So the destination is God's house. This is the reason God created man. But man with his humanity, you know, man fell. We know that man fell. But God came in to redeem man, right? He redeemed man, regenerated man, sanctified man, transformed man, and he's glorifying this man, right? But we all realize that, you know, we are not this man, you know? If we look at ourselves, we realize we're not that way. The only one who is this way is the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself become incarnated as a man, that he might live such a humanity, a unique humanity, approved by God, perfect and upright in every way, one who has a noble, even a kingly humanity. So the Lord Jesus is the only one who can and did make it to the throne, right? Hymn 505 says that there's a man in the glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we have this man in us. So in this book of Ezekiel, It's full of this term, the Son of Man, all over the place. And then concerning the measuring of the temple and the city, the number 6 appears many, many times. And even in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, the one on the throne looks like a man, but in him there's the appearance of the glory of Jehovah. This one is the mingling of God and man. He's the complete God, and he's the perfect man incarnated to be the one who will live out such a humanity for God's building. And since the ascension of the Lord, when he ascended, he's still a man on the throne. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, the Lord says, "What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" And in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, just before Stephen was martyred, he said, "Behold, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then in Matthew 19:28, we see that the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory in the millennium. And then in Revelation, we see that in eternity, there's the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the Son of Man is for God's building, for building the house of God. On the divine side, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, but on the human side, he is the Son of Man. Why? In order to accomplish God's purpose. It was necessary, it was needed for Christ to be a man. Without man, God's purpose cannot be carried out on the earth. So the Son of God is for life, and the Son of Man is for building. We see this in John, life and building for the building of God, right? I was touched with this matter of this building in Ezekiel. This building is the temple, right? It has the temple, the Holy of Holies, the holy place. Has everything that's described in the tabernacle, and especially in Solomon's temple. But I was quite surprised that it mentions wood in the building, but it doesn't mention gold. And I thought, that can't be right. So last night, as I was studying, I took out my big Strong's Concordance, and I looked for gold and golden in the book of Ezekiel, and I couldn't find it in these chapters where it talks about the measurement. So instead, I went to the portion, and I read it, and this is what it says. The man came to measure the building, and he measured the inside and the outside, and it says, he measured the thresholds, the latticed windows, and the galleries of the surrounding side chambers, and their 3 stories opposite, and the threshold were paneled with wood all around, even from the ground to the windows, to the top of the entrance, both in the inner house and outside, and on all the walls, all around, inside and outside, by measurement, were both carved with cherubim and palm trees. A palm tree was between 2 cherubim, and every cherubim had 2 faces. You know, when you do something on metal, you engrave. But when you do something on wood, you carve, right? It's called carving. It doesn't say that it engraved anything. So the wood was exposed, right? So we see that the Lord wants to work himself into us. His humanity needs to be expressed through us. This is God's building. So for God's building, we need to be human, not by our natural humanity, but by the humanity of Jesus. You know, this morning as I was preparing, I had some clothes on the bed, and I was intending to fold them and put them away, but the Lord reminded me of how he was. You know, when he was resurrected, he took the coverings around him, and he folded them and placed them neatly, you know, on the side there. And that's how Peter knew that the Lord had resurrected, that it was him who had done this, you know. And I took the you know, the pajamas, and I folded them nicely and put them away. Oh, Lord Jesus, you know, the Lord requires this kind of fine humanity for God's building. It's not a small thing, you know. He not only wants man, but he wants a humanity that expresses this one in every way. And for this, we need the Lord to be brought into us. There's so much more with regard to this, but we need this. This portion also speaks about the Spirit of Jesus in us. The more we touch the Lord as a spirit, the more the humanity of this Jesus is engraved into us, and we become the reality of God's building. Praise the Lord for the way God is building his house. Amen. Amen.
Portion is on message 7, which is titled The Cross, the Center of the Universe. In the book of Ezekiel, in the vision that Ezekiel saw concerning the Holy Temple as God's habitation in the Old Testament, actually the verses on the altar is not that many. It's mentioned in Ezekiel 40:47, which I'll read it. And he measured the court, a square one, 100 cubits long and 100 cubits wide. And the altar was in front of the house. The altar was in front of the house. Of course, the altar is a symbol of the cross of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And even though the number of verses that was given in the book of Ezekiel was not that many to the matter of the altar, but we can see the matter of the cross or the sacrifice in many, many of the verses in the description of the temple. There's tables for where the sacrifices are slain. There's the court on the fourth side of the entire temple compound where they boil the sacrifices. So the cross occupy a very central place in the temple of God. If you look at the entire floor plan, the altar is right in the middle of the temple, temple premise. And when you come in from the outer court, there are three gates. There are the east gate, there's the south gate, and there's the north gate. And whichever gate you come in, the first place you end up is the altar. So the altar is a type of the cross of Christ. And the house of God in the Old Testament is a type of the church or the body of Christ, which the Lord Jesus is building today. So in this message or in this crystal in the book of Ezekiel, I was especially touched with the relationship of the cross with the body of Christ or with the building of the body of Christ. First, we have to see that the principle of the cross is not for us to suffer. I think many of us are afraid of the cross because we consider the cross is something that causes us loss, causes us to suffer. But we have to understand that the loss, that the cross as a capital punishment is designed to kill you, right? The Lord Jesus died on the cross. So the purpose of the cross is to terminate, not just to make you suffer. God's central work is to build his house in the new creation. But we, as beings of the old creation, who are being built together into the body of Christ in the new creation, we have a lot of things that come from the old creation that needs to be terminated. So in order for us to be built together, we need to be terminated. We need the experience of being terminated. So forget about cross is to help to make you suffer, but do remember that the cross is to terminate you, to terminate your natural man. And we also see that in the New Testament, this is the center or this is the emphasis of the apostles' ministry. The cross is the emphasis or the content, the subject of Paul's ministry. Now, mainly through Paul in the New Testament, we have the revelation of the body of Christ concerning that God wants to build up a body as the reality of his building today. And in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing except for I did not determine to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and this one crucified." So Paul, you know, he was talking to the Jews, he was talking to the Greek, and he says, I don't want to know Jewish religion. I don't want to know Greek philosophy. But all I want to minister to you is this one person, Jesus Christ. And this one way that God will take is the cross of Christ, this one crucified. So we have to see that the cross is God's way to operate in building up his body, which is the church today. Now, when the Lord Jesus revealed in Matthew 16, says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, right away, you know, Peter had a reaction later, says, Lord, by no means this will happen to you. But the Lord Jesus rebuked Peter, and he says that if anyone wants to follow me, we need to come after him. And we need to lose our soul life. So for us to be built together as the body of Christ, the cross is there for us to lose our soul life. But I don't know about you, but in my experience, I just can't lose the soul life myself. I cannot force myself to lose the soul life. So I need the cross of Christ to terminate many things in my soul life so that I can be a proper member in the body of Christ to be built together with the saints. Now also in the book of Colossians, in Colossians 1:20, Paul says, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. Here, God terminates or causes or reconciles all things by the blood, through the blood of his cross. I was touched with this phrase, reconcile. You know, as sinners, we need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? And most of the Christians, when they think of the cross, they appreciate this aspect where the Lord shed his blood to die on us, to die for us on the cross. But in this verse, God caused all things to be reconciled through the blood of the cross. So the blood, the cross here, the emphasis is not for redemption, but rather is for reconciliation. It's for us to live a proper church life, for us to get along together in the body of Christ so that we can be built up together. And a similar verse in Ephesians 2:16 also says, and my reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Here again, it says reconcile both in one body to God. We need to be reconciled to God, but in the body of Christ, as we're living in the church life, we need to be reconciled with one another. You know, maybe we're not enemies, but many times we are offended with one another. Things that you do, things that I do, things that I say, we may offend each other. So how can we go on? How can we get together? Well, God's way is the cross. It's not a way of right and wrong. Okay, you're right, so you know I listen to you. Or a way of compromise. You know, in the courthouses, we see a lot of these kind of arguments, trying to resolve problems. But in the church, or in the building of God, God does not care for arguments. He doesn't care who's right and who's wrong. Everyone needs to be terminated in order for us to be built up together. So in this message, I was especially encouraged with this Roman numeral that says, the cross leads us to the body of Christ. The cross operates in the sphere of the body. So, you know, in the past, I understand that the cross is not just something physical, right? You don't find any kind of physical cross in our meeting hall, or you might see someone wearing a physical cross. Actually, that cross means nothing, right? But cross here is something spiritual, but it's very real, that operates to help us to be built up together. So in the past, my consideration of the cross is just to help me to become more spiritual. But here, we need to see that the cross is God's tool to prepare us for the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, without the experience of the cross, we just cannot go on. You know, we have, and I really treasure this sentence, all of God's dealing with us have been with a view to prepare us for the body of Christ. All his work in us is a process of elimination so that we can become functioning members of the body. Now, you may be a piece of wood, but you're too big, right? So God needs to make you fit in the building. How can he make you fit? Well, his tool or his saw or chisel is the cross. We don't have to look for the cross. The cross will come to us all the time. In our family life, in our church life, we will always encounter the cross. But just be encouraged. This cross is not to make you suffer, but it's to make you fit, make you a buildable member in the body of Christ. So that even our growth in the body of Christ is measured. It's not something disproportional. We don't want to just grow, be so spiritual. Oh, I have the experience of the cross. I'm very, very spiritual. You don't. But even in our body, the cross is to make us fit in the body of Christ. Amen. And practically, our brother sharing this message gave us 4 points that really helped me. As we're experiencing and accepting the experience of the cross, we need to have a joyful heart. Amen. And we need to have an exercised spirit. And we need to stand on the fact in God's word. Don't go with our feelings. And lastly, we need to stay connected with the body. Amen. Stay connected with the saints. Amen. Then the experience of the cross will build us up and make us a functioning member in the body of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Message 9, ministering to the Lord to enjoy him as the hidden manna, the budding rod, and the law of life. Ezekiel 44, 10 to 11, 15 to 16. The Levites who went far from me in Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall minister in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house, and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to present to me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord Jehovah. It is they who will enter my sanctuary, and it is they who will come near to my table to minister to me, and they will keep my charge. In God's eyes, not only is there the ministry to the house, there is also a better ministry. There is a ministry to the Lord. This does not mean that we neglect the house. We care for the house, but our focus is the Lord himself. Ministering to the Lord hinges on whether the Lord has the first place in our heart. First, what is the meaning of ministering to the Lord? It means that whatever we do in the Lord's service should be for the Lord's sake. It should be for his satisfaction, his heart's desire, his happiness, his pleasure, his goal, and his glory. Consider Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 23, when the Lord Jesus just performed the great miracle of feeding the 5,000. Listen to what the Lord Jesus did. And immediately he compelled the disciples to step into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. And after he sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain privately to pray. This is Matthew 14, 22 through 23. The footnote on compelled says, the Lord compelled the disciples to leave him in order that he might have more time to pray privately to the Father. Saints, if the Lord Jesus needed more time to pray privately to the Father, how much more do we need more time to pray privately to the Father? The Lord did not stay in the success of his work, but his praying privately to the Father shows that whatever the Lord Jesus did in his service was for the Lord's sake. It was for the Lord's, it was for God's satisfaction. It was for God's heart's desire. It was for God's happiness. It was for God's pleasure. It was for God's goal. And it was for God's glory. I'd like to give an example. Sometimes in the church life, we may be asked to serve. Now, let's say a brother is asked to serve the children. This brother may say, why did the brothers ask me to serve the children? Don't the brothers know that I'm much better with the young people? That I get along with the young people? And that I have a heart for the young people? Well, what is this? This brother may have a heart for the young people, but actually his heart is for his own satisfaction and not for God's satisfaction. He is not really in the church life for God's goal. He is really in the church life for his own goal. What God wants is that this brother would serve the young people according to his heart's desire. But this brother, what he really wants is he wants to serve the children according to his self-desire. The book of Ezekiel is very striking. Jehovah says that there were Levites who served the people of God, and yet they followed idols. They served for their own satisfaction because they're okay with serving and following idols at the same time. And Jehovah's response to them is, okay, you want to serve me? You want to follow idols? I'll let you be busy in the house, but you will serve me indirectly. But oh, the sons of Zadok, they serve Jehovah directly. They serve for Jehovah's satisfaction. We clean the meeting hall. We go to the meetings. We work at our job. We call hymns. We give hospitality. We exercise the Spirit in the meetings. For who? For God's satisfaction. We honor the body and we care for the body for the Lord's satisfaction. If in our service we minister to the Lord, brothers and sisters, it matters not one bit what our service is in the church life. Colossians 3:24 says, you serve the Lord Christ. May whatever we do in the Lord's service, again I repeat, be for his sake, for his satisfaction, for his heart's desire, for his happiness, for his pleasure, for his goal, and his glory. Amen. Now, how do we minister to the Lord? In the outline, no one can minister to the Lord without drawing near to him, approaching him in prayer. In fact, spiritual power is not in the power of preaching, like as I am now, but in the power of praying. How much spiritual power is determined by how much we pray. If we want to minister to the Lord in the Holy of Holies, we must spend time before the Lord, and we must pray more. We must spend time before the Lord, draw near to him, stand before him, and wait for his will. Now, this is not easy for us, because our natural man is full of religious activity. And we like to initiate, we like to do things apart from the presence of Christ. But God's unique goal is not in so many things. God's unique goal is in himself. You know, recently I've been coordinating with some brothers. And these brothers, the first thing they do is they pray and they minister to the Lord. Just like in Acts 13. They stop and they enjoy the Lord first. Because they realize that if they do not place ministering to the Lord as the top priority, everything in the church will be out of order. But they also realize that to do this is not to forsake the work on the outside. Rather, the work on the outside is based on their ministry to the Lord. I believe whenever they do this, the Lord is very happy with them. To stop ourselves like this is a great matter and a great principle in the universe. And actually, Brother Nee once said that no one can truly work for the Lord who has not first learned to minister to Him. Let's learn to minister first to the Lord. Lastly, in the last 1.5 minutes or so, lastly, what is the result of ministering to the Lord? Ministering to the Lord is to come near to Him in the Holy of Holies. To come near to the Holy of Holies means you come to the ark. Inside the Holy of Holies was the ark, and inside the ark was the hidden manna, the budding rod, and the tablets of the covenant. What this means for us today means that for us, when we come to near to the Lord to minister to Him, we come to enjoy, we get to enjoy Him as the hidden manna, as the budding rod, and as the law of life. Amen. To enjoy the hidden manna means that we enjoy a portion of Christ in the most intimate and hidden way. In the presence of God, when there is no distance between us and Him. Oh, may the Lord eliminate all the distance between us and Him. Whereby this process, we are incorporated into the triune God as a universal incorporation. For the young saints, when the church goes outward, if the church goes outward in the way of Pergamos, in the way of the world, you must learn to go inward to enjoy the Lord as the hidden manna, as a hidden portion reserved for you as your daily supply. To enjoy the budding rod means that Christ, the resurrected one, is our life, our living, and the resurrection life within. And that this life buds, and not only buds, it blossoms, and it bears fruit to maturity. This means that we gradually realize that everything is of God and not of us. That God alone is able and we are not able. We come to know our utter uselessness. And we cannot make it, but God is the one who has done everything. Finally, to enjoy the tablets of the covenant means that we enjoy the law of the divine life, the spontaneous power, the automatic function, the innate ability, and the divine capacity of the law of life. This life will do everything in us for the carry out of God's economy. This life will conform us to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God. Amen. May we bring these matters to the Lord in prayer.
Amen. Oh Lord, we come to message 10, the flow of life with the ministry of life out from and for the magnificent house of God. Now the speaking brother had a particular burden for the working saints. Perhaps you've already noticed, but the majority of our meetings are comprised of working saints. We're not really relying on necessarily full-timers, but we all need to bring something. His comments, though, were very specific to the flow of life. He mentioned decades ago when he was first in the Lord's recovery, there was maybe not as much deep truths or as many other truths, and he noticed that he felt that the flow was deeper then, to something to the extent that he thirsts for it for today. So before we even get into any further, let's get a definition of what the flow is. So he found a particular entry within Exodus 17:6, note 3, regarding the flow on the water. This is when Moses strikes the rock in Horeb. The water flowing out of the smitten rock typifies the Spirit. Through incarnation, Christ came to the earth as a rock. On the cross, he was smitten by the authority of God's righteous law to accomplish God's redemption. His side was pierced, and living water flowed out for God's people to drink. This living water is the water of life and resurrection, the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit as the ultimate issue of the triune God. The source of the water of life is the throne of God and of the Lamb, the redeeming God. Hence, the water of life is the triune God flowing out to be our life. The flow of the living water began from the throne in eternity, continued through the incarnation, human living, and crucifixion of Christ, and now flows on in resurrection to supply God's people with all the riches of the divine life. When we identify ourselves with the sitting Christ, the divine life as the living water flows out of us. The flowing of the water of life in resurrection is for the building of the body of Christ and the preparation of the bride of Christ, both of which will consummate in the new Jerusalem. Amen. Notice that that doesn't refer to activity. The brother specifically mentioned that it's not a matter of us shouting louder or a matter of us declaring ourselves more. It's the flow of life. How much more Christ do we have more wrought into us? Amen. He also gave us a set of 9 verses to look through regarding the importance of the flow of life. So there, Genesis 2:10. That's when the flow of water comes first in the Garden of Eden. Exodus 17:6, which we just read through about the Rock of Horeb. We also have 1 Corinthians 10:6, which refers to Christ, the spiritual rock, followed by Psalms 36, where it relates the river and the flow of life to the house of God and also to the building of this holy city. Zechariah 14:8, which refers to the fulfillment of the vision in Ezekiel, of the river flowing into two oceans. And then John 4:14, which declares, which we can note that the water is not a body, but a river, full of life, and it's active. Then John 7:37-39, he who believes into me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Finally, we have this picture in Revelation 22:2-3 and 17. And this is the picture of what our church life should be. Not full of activities, but in Revelation 22, there's a throne that has a river flowing out of it into a city and a divine tree growing out of it. This is the picture that we all need to have within the church life. Amen. We all need to be many new Jerusalems. Amen. So the point, this message the brother wanted to go through was the flow of life with the ministry of life out from and for the magnificent house of God. This flow issues out from the house, but it also builds the house back into itself. So under Roman numeral 1, he wanted to bring out the hallmark of it. So perhaps we can pull up Ezekiel 47:1-12 and just read through the section over there, the vision that Ezekiel saw. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the house, and there was water flowing out from the threshold of the house to the east, for the house faced east, and the water flowed down below the south side of the house on the south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the way outside to the outer gate, on the way to the gate that faces east. When the man went to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water that was to the ankles. Then he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water that was to the knees. Then he measured 1,000 cubits, and led me through the water, water that was to the loins. Then he measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me and brought me back along to the back of the river. And when I returned, there were very many trees on the bank of the river on one side and on the other. To be cognizant of the time, I won't read through the rest. But for Roman numeral 1, the first section was just focused on the hallmarks of this river, of this flowing river. Within this vision of Ezekiel, this is for the Lord's ultimate move. Before it's the final move, and to be part of it, we need to be part of this flow. Amen. To first get the water from the house, we need to be by the threshold and have an opening to the Lord. In other words, we need to be by the Lord and drawing near to his presence. Amen. Note that the flow is also flowing towards the east, and that's always towards the Lord's move. And it flows from the right side of the house, which means it's the prominent position, the first position. Lastly, it flows from the side of the altar, which indicates that we need to have the dealing of the cross so that we can have more flow come into us. So the brother's concern was not so much that there wasn't a flow in the meeting. His concern was that it wasn't deep enough. How do we get this deeper? We have the picture of the bronze man measuring with his reed. He measures 1,000 cubits, and the water continues to rise above a level. This is a picture of what we need to allow the Lord. He needs to test, judge, examine, and possess us so that more of our being is for him. Practically, though, what does that mean for our daily church life? I view it as another dimension of time. Not only do we spend time and also giving our time for the Lord and also to be in the meeting with the saints, all participating in the church life, but also prophesying in the meetings. Amen. We shouldn't be hiding our face. We shouldn't be feel that we're embarrassed at things. We need to let the Lord flow out and move within us. All right, the second thing, when we're part of this flow and the flow spills out, it will generate life. It goes on in Ezekiel 47, it's not just trees, but there's fish, there's also cattle, there's fishermen. This life is vibrant. It also goes to heal the deserts. It goes to also heal the Dead Sea. This water, so within our church life, if we are part of this flow, we'll naturally gravitate towards having the life flow out and ministering to others. As a part of our practical application, and the final point, we need to be sowers, planters, waterers, begetters, feeders, and builders. Amen. When we have this life flowing within us, we can become all these things and have this life, but we have to be crossed out before the Lord and willing to lose our face for him. Amen. Amen.
Since I would just summarize a little bit, there are too many messages to summarize. But we started with the dry bones. And that is, you know, Ezekiel, the book Ezekiel is in four sections. The first thing, the first part is in chapter 1, which revealed to us the vision of the glory of Jehovah. And the second part is concerning God's judgment on the nation of Israel and all the nations, surrounding nations. And the third section is on the recovery of life. Then the end is concerning the building. So the brothers, they have started with chapter 37 concerning the dry bones, which is in the section of recovery of life. So God's recovery of life is for the building. Amen. In fact, all the visions God gave to Ezekiel and all the judgment God had was for the building also. So today, we have a very, very rich sharing of all the brothers concerning many aspects, concerning the dry bones, concerning the two sticks of the two parts of the nation of Israel coming together, and God's desire to have one nation under one shepherd, under the David, which is a type of Christ. And God's shepherding is to recover us, that we may be fully recovered by life for his building. And the brother shared many aspects concerning concerning this training. They gave us many aspects with the vision of the building and with God's building. The center of God's building is cross, is the altar. And that is the key for the building. For us to come into God's house, for the building, God does not want anything of ourselves. That we ourselves, whatever we are, whatever we have, whatever we can do, are terminated. But death issues in life. That in life, God will gain his building. So we may say the whole book of Ezekiel at the end is just life and building. That today we can participate in God's recovery in all of us for his building. And the brother shared very much at the end, also shared concerning the flow of life. And this flow of life is with the life supply, is out of the building and for God's building. Amen. And we all, as functioning members, we can minister to the Lord direct, and we can enjoying the law as the hidden manna, as also as the budding rod, also as the law of life. And all this is for God's building. And especially the emphasis is also that for God's building, the striking point in the book of Ezekiel is the humanity of Jesus. So the wood is very much emphasized, but this humanity is not our humanity. It's the humanity went through death and resurrection. It's the uplifted humanity. It's Jesusly human. It's the humanity in resurrection. It's the humanity is uplifted. So we all need to have such an experience. In fact, all the experience is from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All the ingredients of the humanity of Jesus is in the Spirit now. So I will just stop here. And originally, we're going to have a language prophesy meetings. But I think the time does not allow us to have the language meetings. So we will remain together. And maybe we can set up the mics. And many saints are in the training, in the life training. And whoever also read the book of Ezekiel, that we all can say something. As the members, the brothers emphasize very good that prophesying builds up the church. Amen. So we all can, we all, in the 1 Corinthians, it mentioned that each one has. So we all can prophesy for the law, speak the law, and speak the law into one another, and for the building.